We're going to do announcements from right here. This week coming up, the usual in our schedule includes men's Bible study on Mondays at 6 here at the church. And on Wednesdays, there is a prayer meeting, which we our schedule doesn't allow us to come to, but I always hear really good reports, which is wonderful. And a few church business-type items. If you have been asked to complete a ministry report, they are technically are due to me by today. And so if they're not to me by today, just touch base, either with a phone call to the office or to me if you have my number or an email, and we can work out the details. And if I don't hear from you by 2, lovingly, of course. And then next Sunday is the deadline to submit nominations for either, we have one trustee and one deacon position that are open for nominations from among the membership. So the inside of your bulletin should detail like the qualities of a person and the skill set that is necessary. There's a fantastic number of people here that are not members of the church. So when you make a nomination, they just must be active members according to our constitution. And then save the date on February 27th, I believe it is, for our annual business meeting, which we'll have following church. All are welcome. And we'll talk about like just how God has been faithful in different aspects of the church over the course of 2021 will sort of be our focus. But it's always, I have found, it's always a treat to sit together and be reminded of what God has done, because sometimes my own tunnel vision, either I only see what I'm connected with or I get discouraged and I forget that the sun is going to rise the next morning as surely as anything, just like the Lord. And that's all. God bless you. I never thought we'd be a church with cue cards, but there it is.
And I don't know if I am on. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for your blessings. And Father, your blessings outweigh every trial and everything we go through. Father, your blessings. Thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us. And God, we pray that the offering, you would multiply our few loaves and fishes, Lord, and multiply them to meet the needs of a multitude. God, we trust you to do it, Father. You're able. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of your support over the last few weeks. Lots and lots of calls, text messages, lots of people praying, thank you. Some people brought us over wonderful soups. Oh, delightful. But it was so wonderful to have the support of the body of Christ. And lots of people get a nice, light little case of COVID. I was not one of those people. I got to have the full experience. Yeah. And then our brother Tom Brazell was just a few days behind me. And we were sending funny text messages back and forth to each other, talking about our symptoms. And I text him and say, I think my head is going to explode. And he'd say, I think my eyeballs are going to explode. And it was was actually kind of fun to have somebody to commiserate with, but God is good, and He is gracious, and I have a great appreciation for people who talk about having COVID brain. I don't know how else to say it. It's like those of you who've had it, I don't know if you experienced COVID brain. I'm looking at my notes this morning thinking, what crazy person wrote this? It's like I have something here and I have something here and then I have see this page. And that's how my brain has been working my first couple days back at school. I looked at the kids and I say, boys and girls, if Mr. Williams is a little weird today, and they were like, was that any different? And I said, well, more weird. Oh, and it's been this. So we have, you have to be able to have fun and rejoice in it. And I told myself when I came to church this morning, Dave, you have to be careful. Just during worship, just sit down and be quiet and save yourself. And then the worship started, and I'm like, yeah, I'm in the house of the Lord. And I thought, Dave, you're crazy. But I am. You know, I am. But God is good. Thank you so much, all of you who are so encouraging. And I know you were praying. Goodness of God, He is wonderful, and I want to tell you that you are wonderful too. Isn't the body of Christ wonderful? It's just a wonderful living thing, and I had people texting me from out of state and everywhere with prayer and encouragement, and just wonderful. Well, today's message. This is going to be kind of a two-part message this week and next week. And some of you are going to wonder if in my COVID brain, if I forgot about the Bible, because I'm going to kind of take you on a little bit of a history lesson, if I could do that. And I think we're going to see some wonderful things from what God has done and what God is doing, and what God is going to do. And I hope that today you will leave feeling encouraged to believe God to move in all of His power. I want you to go out that door believing God, you're going to do it. And then next week, I'm going to pray that you leave with mighty conviction in the Holy Spirit. Oh, but God can do it. A few weeks ago, I laid in my bed going, thought, what are we going to do for church? So I remembered a message from my good friend and former pastor, Jeff Hokanson. And he shared part of his theme is part of what I'm going to share this morning. Well, I'm going to carry that in a much different direction. And then next week we're going to continue on and develop it even more, hopefully. You've heard the quote, I'm sure, it was the best of, can you finish it? It was the best of... It was the worst of times. And that is a very famous quote from the book A Tale of Two Cities, written by Charles Dickens. It actually came out in 1859. He was in the process of writing that for a number of years prior to that. But if we look at the opening lines of his book are very telling. It goes beyond just the quote that we know so well. And you can go on, Adam. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Uh-oh. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Dickens was writing about a time roughly 100 years before his time in 1859. He was writing about the period of time 1775 to about 1793 was the period and span of that book. Anybody know what was going on in the world at that time? Somebody said it. The French Revolution was happening at that time, and that was the backdrop for Dickens' book. The French Revolution, and it was a very, very difficult, horrible period in world history. The period of the French Revolution was actually preceded by the American Revolution in 1776. So at this time, there was a lot of foment and revolution happening in the world. Countries were splitting off, and the French Revolution that Dickens writes about was particularly horrible. In France, as in England at the time, there was a horrible, out-of-touch monarchy that was ruling. The middle class had basically no say in their government at all. And the poor in their country were really awakening to their poverty with great discontent, saying enough is enough. Incredible foment and a horrible bloody revolution ensued that resulted in the king was killed, Marie Antoinette went to the guillotine, just terrible, horrible things. Marie Antoinette, you see the level of how out of touch the aristocracy was at that time. She was the one where they came to her and said, the people have no bread. They have no bread to eat. And she said, oh, let them eat cake. What person would say such a thing as that and have any grasp on reality? So it was clearly the worst of times. It was that was the backdrop of that, not only that novel, but the backdrop of the world at that time. Bloody revolution. Things in America had just broken free, and difficult times. It was clearly the worst of times, but at the same time, it was the best of times. It was also the best of times because God was at work. And just because things are bad, it doesn't mean that things in the kingdom of God aren't really, really good. So what was God up to at that time period? It was that very same basic time in 1795 that something began to happen called the Second Great Awakening. The second, and this is when it happened. The Second Great Awakening. And this is where I have an asterisk saying, look at this other page. My notes are a wreck. The Second Great Awakening really hit in full force around 1795, and it lasted for a number of years, and it kind of ended somewhere in the early 1800s. But it was different in a lot of ways from some of the other the earlier revival, the first great awakening, in that it's centered around big camp meetings and revival meetings. And something happened during that time. There had been a very popular doctrine called Calvinism. If you don't, I don't want to take a lot of time to talk about Calvinism today, but suffice it just to distill it to its very simplest form, it simply says that you're either predestined to be saved. God has already decided you're either predestined to be saved or you're predestined to go to hell. Basically, you're born and there's two chutes, and God drops you on one chute that says up to heaven, or he drops you on the other chute that says down to hell. And that's a whole concept of Calvinism, the concept of, and there's that's so oversimplified. But suffice to say that during this awakening, people came to realize that Calvinism was not right, and they could choose to accept Christ. They had a free will that God could speak to them. It was like people coming awake from the dead. It was like God took the veil away from their eyes and they suddenly realized that they could be saved. And there were preachers, probably some, most of these men you probably haven't never heard of because their names never became really big, but James McGreedy and Barton Stone, they reached huge numbers of people, and in meetings broke out all over. And there's one young man, I found some of these accounts online where somebody, some wonderful people took the time to take personal firsthand accounts of what happened in these meetings, and I want to read one of them to you. This was a very young man who was attending one of these Bible revival meetings. This was in Cambridge, Kentucky, and it had attracted over 20,000 people. This is like 1795, folks, and it attracted 20,000 people there. And this young man described what was happening. I want to read his firsthand account to you. The noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted seven ministers all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others on wagons. Some of the people were singing, others praying, some were crying out to God for mercy. A peculiar, strange sensation came over me. My heart beat tumultuously. My knees trembled, my lips quivered, and I felt as though I must fall to the ground. So mighty was the power of and presence of God in the meetings. This young man went on to become a Methodist minister, and this revival went on and spread across. It reached just hundreds and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel. But what was the backdrop? It was the worst of times, but it was the best of times. And in the worst of times, God is at work. And God delights to take that horrible backdrop of everything that looks terrible and move in an incredible and powerful way. Glory to God. There's so much more that we could say about the Second Great Awakening, but I want to get on because there's so many more wonderful things I want to look at. Dickens was writing about the late 1700s, but he was viewing it from the vantage point of about 100 years later. He was actually, and his comment at the beginning said, as we look at it, it was like a comparison of what was happening then, and it looks like an awful lot like what's happening now. Dickens is looking at his own time saying, wow, it was horrible back then, and people would say, it looks a lot like the way it is now. 100 years later, again, it was the worst of times. And what was happening in Dickens' time. In 1859, when he wrote this book, in 1859, there was also a researcher by the name of Charles Darwin. He published his writings titled The Origins of Species, and most of us are probably pretty familiar with what that was. The writing postulated what has come to be known as the theory of evolution. The writing and studies conducted were so well written and presented that it has led to the corruption of science for the last 160 years. Mr. Science Teacher, wouldn't you say that it has completely corrupted the study of science from that moment all the way till now? And when you hear it called the theory of evolution, please don't kid yourself. No, many people in the scientific world are accepting it as fact, even though Darwin at the end of his life said, I was wrong. Everything that I put in there is wrong. It can't possibly be true. And he recanted everything that he wrote. But it was too late. The Pandora was out of the box. The cat was out of the bag. And the intellectuals were ready to leap on anything that would disprove that there was a God or that there was any religious thing. It was a paper, it was scholarly genius foolishness. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves wise, they became fools. Brilliant fools. There was another man at the same time. His name was John Stuart Mill. Not probably a household name like Darwin was. But he also became prominent. And I wonder just how these crazy people get such a voice in the world. How does that happen? But he wrote a paper called A System of Logic. He also wrote another paper on called the... Politics, oh, what was it? Oh, somebody might recognize it. The morals of political economics. And basically, it was a rollout of his moral theory called utilitarianism. He basically was saying it was an early secular humanism that said man's actions create his own happiness. Let's not mention God in that, and that those actions are morally right, and actions leading to suffering are morally wrong. Now, if you think about that for very long, your head's going to explode with the untruth of that, where that leads you into the whole train of thought that would lead you into absolute insanity, and yet people again seized upon that. And this was also at the time of the rise of another man in Germany. My wife tells me I always pronounce his name wrong, so if say it wrong, you can laugh at me. It's fine. She studied German. This guy rose up in Germany. You'll recognize his name. Friedrich Nietzsche. And this man, he was a German philosopher, and you would probably recognize him by his very famous quote, God is dead. He, in his time, at this time, proclaimed in his very philosophical wisdom that God was dead. All of these guys, we have a special holiday for all of them, April 1st. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So happy April 1st to you, Nietzsche. He was a German philosopher. He made that horrible comment. He said, at hearing the news that the old God is dead, we philosophers and free spirits feel illuminated by a new dawn. A new dawn of the flames of hell. And people who espouse to that that is exactly where they are headed. I hate to say it, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These are the prominent thoughts that were coming out at this time period, and ideas have consequences. And these things that were purported then, we can still see way more than just the echoes of them throughout our entire culture now. God help us. This time period also included the American Civil War brewing at 1861. There's another little asterisk. I'm on another page. This was a difficult time for the church as well. In the 1840s, there was a fellow named William Miller. William Miller somehow had the revelation that he knew when Jesus was coming back. And he knew, not exactly, but he was pretty sure. He decided that Jesus would return between March of 1843 and March of 1844. And somehow again, he was a very convincing, charismatic personality and amassed a huge following of people who believed that they were following his teaching, and he had a very convincing argument. He was sure that Jesus was going to come back during that time period. And of course, when Jesus didn't come back in that time period, instead of saying, please forgive me, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. No! What does he do? He just resets the time. So he decided that it would be October of 1844. Well, October 1844 came and went and left in its wake a huge contingent of very disillusioned, angry, enraged people. And in that, the community and the culture all around that was watching that absolutely mocked the church. There was a tremendous reproach that came again. Even the mainline denominations that had nothing to do with him, with Miller and his weird doctrine, the church came under great and horrible reproach. Go ahead, Dakota.
Don't forget Joseph Smith.
Well, good old Joseph, yeah. He's
Rochester.
Joseph pops up. And he, of course, in his great revelation, did you know that Joseph Smith proclaimed that he saw golden tablets? But then when he was questioned, he said, well, I didn't really see them. I saw them just in my mind's eye. And the eyewitness testimonies of many, many people of the time talked about him being known in his region and by all the people that were around him for the liar and the deceiver that he was. He was a known liar. And yet, off he goes. So, at any rate, a great reproach in there. And then in October of 1857, before, as we're approaching again this date, a financial panic hit in the United States. Banks failed. Railroads went into bankruptcy. There was just financial chaos everywhere. There were financiers committing suicide. The murder rate was crime. It was an incredibly difficult time. And then it was looking like civil war was inevitable because of the slavery issue. This is the backdrop of Dickens' day, when he says again it was the worst of times. So, but it was still the best of times. It was still the best of times. When you read about what God was doing in this period of time, absolutely amazing. And what amazes me the most is that there is so little attention given to this in the Christian church. As I studied this, I couldn't believe how much of this I actually hadn't heard myself. God was mightily at work in 1859. I want to read one quote to you. This was from a publication in 1859 called China's Millions. This was written quite a number of years later in retrospect. The most thorough history of the China Inland Mission. Anyone ever hear of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor, the great Chinese missionary. Alvin Austin wrote, in 1859, while Hudson Taylor was still in China on his first missionary term, before founding the China Inland Mission, a revival broke out in Northern Ireland that led to a religious movement so pivotal in British religious history that it came to be called the Revival or the Third Great Awakening of 1859. Although Taylor missed the first phase of the revival, he arrived in Britain in time to reap its benefits. As J. Edwin Orr noted, there is reason to believe that the whole of the China Inland Mission's first party of 1866 was made up of converts and workers of the 1859 awakening. It's generally agreed that something happened in 1859 and 1860 and that its ripples continue to reverberate for the rest of the century. Can I say this? Those ripples are still reverberating in China today? Really, really. God, the work that happened there, August 1857, something began to happen in Canada. There was a prayer movement that began to brew in a place called Hamilton. On October 8th, a prayer meeting happened in Hamilton, and 65 people attended. Now, for me, I would think, wow, we have a prayer meeting with 65 people. It's like revival has struck. But this was happening in a fairly large area. And people at that meeting had come together. They felt a stirring in the Spirit of God. They said they felt they had to come together. And they pledged to pray that God would pour out His Spirit, that there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The sense was that God was about to move. October 9th, the next day, a larger crowd gathered to pray, and on that day, as they prayed, 21 people got saved. 21 people got saved. By November, meetings were seeing 20 to 40 people getting saved every night, and the weekend before, 100 people had gotten saved. The prayer continued, and a spontaneous revival started to break out across the entire community, and it started to sweep apart across large portions of Canada. In America, at the same time, prayer for revival was starting. Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, all of them, there was a huge movement within all of these denominational churches calling on their congregations to pray. This is time to pray for revival. It was like the clarion call to the church went out, and these churches responded and said, we have to pray. Reports of prayer meetings in almost all denominations were happening. And then something happened in Fulton Street in New York City. Very interesting, and as I look at it, it makes me think so much of what happened in Azusa Street. So similar in so many ways. There was a fellow, his name was Jeremiah Lamphere, and he was just a very unassuming fellow. He was going around on the trains and in the mass transits and on the steamboats and everywhere he could, and he was handing out tracts that he had written himself, talked about prayer and the longing for God's presence. This is the time to pray. And he began to give out these tracts everywhere. He was like a one-man publishing company. And he opened up the doors of the Dutch Reformed Church to have a prayer meeting. And you will not believe the number of people that came for that first prayer meeting. One person, and it was Jeremiah Lamphere. Nobody came. And he just went and he prayed and he prayed and he had another meeting and he prayed and he held another meeting and he heard some footsteps and a second person came. He was so encouraged that somebody else came that the two of them started to pray, and then pretty soon some more people came. And then some more people came, and some more people came. And pretty soon, there were so many people coming and crying out to God that they couldn't use the church anymore. They moved into the newspaper publishing building, and they filled up one floor, and then they had to start a second prayer meeting on another floor, and then they had to start a third prayer meeting. They had three consecutive prayer meetings going on at the same time on three different floors. And of course, the newspaper is writing all kinds of salacious things. They're using their building and they're writing all kinds of horrible things about what God is doing, which seem to only stir people's interest and promote more of what God wanted to do. But absolutely amazing. And then there was... We'll continue to talk about what happened in Fulton Street. The testimonies that came out of Fulton Street of people getting saved, just incredible, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that began to get saved at these meetings. Then there was in Charleston, South Carolina, was having revival, and guess where it broke out? Remember the year that we're in? This is right before the Civil War. Revival broke out among the slaves in South Carolina. And all of a sudden, these black Americans, these slaves, are getting saved. And lots of them are getting saved. And God started to do an incredible thing. There was an Anson Street Presbyterian Church. And they must have had something on the ball because they had 48 black members and they had 12 white members. Now, mind you, in that day, that was unheard of. There was the black churches, and there was the white churches. And these guys were together. You want to have the solution to racial inequity and racial problems in our country? It's not reparations. It is repentance and revival. God knows what needs to happen with that. And wouldn't you know, God sends revival among the black slaves. Incredible. The pastor was leading a prayer meeting at this little church, and he felt a surge of electricity go right from his head right through to his feet. They were praying for revival, and he said, "The Holy Spirit is here. It's here." He said, "We're going to start having meetings tomorrow night." And all the people sat and looked at him, and they wouldn't leave. So he started preaching to them. He preached till midnight that night. Then the next night, they began to have meetings, and more people began to come in. Weeks afterward, the meetings grew to 1,000 to 2,000 people a night. Absolutely incredible. Many, many people got saved. At this time, Charles Finney he started preaching up in Boston, and thousands of people there came to hear the gospel. Churches in Tennessee, Pennsylvania, Iowa, California, Connecticut, Virginia, New England, and many others reported outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Finney wrote that some weeks it was estimated that at least 50,000 conversions a week were happening. 50,000 people were getting saved at these meetings all over the U.S. Whoo! You don't hear that when your teachers teach you about the Civil War. You don't hear about how God moved. You don't hear about all these other stupid philosophical things that were trying to corrupt the minds of people were. But God was moving in incredible ways. It was the worst of times, and it was the best of times. Oh, glory to God. It's estimated now, and I believe this is true, the late 1850s, it's estimated 1 million new converts came into the church in America. 1 million people. Glory to God. This revival hit Ireland, it hit England, and most of the China Inland Mission workers came out of that revival, as we read earlier. Absolutely amazing, incredible things that God did. It was the worst of times, it was the best of times. And in the worst of times, don't you think that God isn't doing something awesome? Oh, he is. So now for today, any of you feel like we're living in the worst of days? Oh, God. Rampant government corruption. You might as well say it. They can come and drag me away. Rampant government corruption on every level. It's shocking. Absolutely shocking. It's more than shocking. It's shameful. Turning from God in almost every sector of our society. Sexual perversion of such that we have never seen in the history. Well, I guess we can't necessarily say that. Intense and incredible sexual perversion pushed on by the lovely thing that we have now called the electronic media, which in some ways is a blessing and in other ways is a curse. It's a blessing in the kingdom of God and it is a curse in the world. But God help us. We've had this lovely pandemic and all of the ensuing deceit, covering of evidence. And we have government leaders today who, instead of standing against what is the obvious disintegration of our culture, instead of standing against it, they're the cheerleaders for it. Dear God, they're cheering it on. Encouraging it. Throwing gas on the fire. Oh, it is the worst of times, folks. Well, you know what? We talk about, oh, dear God, we're in a pandemic. Well, they had the swine flu pandemic. We have horrible leaders that are corrupt. Well, people lived through Hitler. People lived through Stalin. People lived through horrible leaders. It has, for many, many, many thousands of years, been the worst of times and the best of times. So, what is God doing? Well, let's back up just a little bit. In 1900, and I'm talking worldwide now. I want you to get a global concept of this too, because we can sometimes become very cloistered and think in terms of the Wellsville Full Gospel Church. And if we don't think in terms of the Wellsville Full Gospel Church, we might think in terms of Allegheny County. Or maybe if we're really broad-minded, we think about New York State or our country. But let's look at what has God done in the world. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. In 1900. In the year 2000, there were 360 million Christians in Africa. An explosion of growth. People began to found a burden and began to give themselves to the country, the continent of Africa. And now today, there are more African ministers and missionaries in England than there are English preachers. They got the, not only did they become evangelized, they got the burden to go where the need was and see God move. Explosive, explosive growth of the Chinese church. You don't hear about that. Go sit with Roscoe Snell sometime, our brother Chinese missionary. The church in China, underground and repressed, it's like dandelions. You know, you can't kill them. The Chinese church is exploding. There's probably many more Chinese Christians in China than there are Christians in America. Explosive, explosive growth. 2015, this was a research group, the Pew Research Institute, partnered with, another group. God help me. Because this is not just a statistic. This is an actual figure, a researched figure. The believers from Muslim faiths, I believe it was. 2015 data said that in 2015 they had recorded, not just for that year, but they had recorded 10,283,700, I don't know how they came up with such a specific number, but Muslims converted to Christianity from around the world. The church in Iraq and Iran is growing. Muslims are getting saved. They're seeing Jesus coming to them in their dreams. There's at night they're waking up and Jesus has appeared to them and they get saved. Ha! Oh, God. And in this day, I want to tell you, like Jeremiah Lamphere, God is saying he is about to move in an unprecedented way. It is the worst of times, but it's going to be the best of times. It's going to be the best of times because God is on, we are on the brink. Can I go right out on that limb and say we are on the brink of a move of God that the world has not seen before? It's coming. Hallelujah. It's coming. Hallelujah. Oh, God, it's coming. God is going to do it. So what do we do now? Here we are. And for a lot of us, we're still looking like it's the worst of times. Where do we get to the best of times? Galatians 6:9. I think I got it there, Adam, but I'm going to have you put it up. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We are called in this season to pray, to prepare, and not listen to the negative report. Do not listen to the negative report. There are negative reports everywhere. Don't listen to them. Continue to pray. Bring the Joshua and Caleb. Ooh, that was what the Lord said to me during worship. But bring the Joshua and Caleb report. If you don't know what I'm referring to, they were the only two of the 12 spies that went to spy out the promised land that said, yes, we can do it. We can defeat the enemies. God's going to give it to us. Pray and don't listen to the negative report. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's going to happen. And if we're smart, we're going to do two things. Do you want to be smart? I want to be smart. I'm like, God, help me not to be stupid. We need to pray and we need to prepare because it's coming. We need to pray and we need to prepare because God is going to move in an unprecedented way. Oh, hear it in your spirits today. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I didn't even go on to the parable. The parable of the unjust judge, the person banging at his door all night. The key is that Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Folks, this is the season to pray like you never prayed. And believe God to pour out spirit of revival. It's coming, and despite the negative reports, we are in the birth pains. I am not a female. I've never had a baby. Sorry. The ladies can all relate. Oh, the birth pains. Oh, but then something comes forth. Something is born. And glory to God, it's coming in the Spirit. It's going to happen. Pray and do not listen to the negative report. Number two, know that God, I don't think I put that, I put number two on there. I think I did. Click. Next slide. Trust that God is preparing the way for revival. Do you know in Israel there were good kings and there were bad kings? And there were the bad kings were really, really bad. And one of the worst was Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, I just throw that up there. I'm not going to turn to it now. But the scripture says that Manasseh was such a king that he reinstituted all of the idolatrous worship that King Hezekiah had wiped out from the land. And when we talk about idolatrous worship, it is stuff that we cannot talk about in polite company. Oh, they didn't just go and bow down before an idol. There were horrible sexual practices, and they literally burned children to death. The idolatrous practices of those days were so depraved, and Manasseh reinstituted all of those things, put them right back, and he says he was known for shedding more innocent blood than any other king in Israel. He was a truly evil man. And even though when God began to bring judgment, Manasseh actually repented and God relented, then we have the next lovely king, Ammon. Ammon was everything that Manasseh was, brought more evil upon Israel, idol worship. He was such a depraved person that his own servants conspired against him and killed him. Now, if your closest advisors realize that you are a total nutcase and you're better off dead, there's really something wrong happening there. But then after him, in 2 Chronicles 34, guess who we get? King Josiah. King Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. He was eight. That means he's a third grader. I thought about this, and I thought about my third graders at school, and I thought, what if one of our third graders became president of the United States? And then I had the thought, you know, I've got some third graders that I think could actually do a better job than who we have in. And that's truthful. I really do think that I have some third graders that could do a better job than what we're seeing now. Oh, King Josiah came in at 8 years old. It says that when he was 16, he began to seek after God. And then in his 12th year, he started cleaning house. And he started destroying the idols. And tremendous, tremendous revival came to Israel. But where did it come from? It came from depravity to what God did in revival. Ladies and gentlemen, God can do it. Hang on. Believe God. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It still can be the best of times because God can move, and He loves to move in front of that backdrop of all the horror that the world can make happen. He moves in front of all of that. Oh, glory to God. I hope you're encouraged today to believe God as our brothers and sisters throughout history who began to pray and believe and saw God move. Are you ready to commit and pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Lots of you have already been doing it. Can I encourage you? The scripture says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Sometimes it says God may give a vision and it may wait. We have to wait. And then in the very next sentence, God says, but it will come speedily. I'm like, wait a minute. It says tarry, and then it's going to come speedily. Well, sometimes there's that protracted time. God is God. I don't know why, but it's going to come, and God is going to move, and we're going to see it. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking for it, Lord. Oh, God, we want to see revival in our days. We don't want to read about it anymore. We don't want to just hear about it. We want to see you move in power, Father. Oh, we cry out for the outpouring of the Spirit of God, Lord, that you would do it. Father, we've seen you do it in the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the third great awakening. We've seen Azusa Street. We've heard of your wonderful works. But God, now we're saying pour it out in our day, Lord. Pour it out. And God, we believe that you're moving in our midst. Father, let our faith arise. Help us to not be weary in well-doing. Help us to believe you, Father, even as the negative reports are all around us, and even as the enemy roars that things couldn't be worse, God, we know that in this kingdom of God, things will never be better because God is at work. Oh, God, we trust you to do it. Father, release your spirit today. Release our hearts to have that expectation like Jeremiah Lamphere had, where he began to pray the longing for the Spirit of God to move. The people in Fulton Street who cried out because they wanted to see a move of the Spirit of God. Oh, God, and then you came, and that million people got saved. Oh, glory to God. Father, we're praying that you would do it. Oh, God, we want to hear those incredible testimonies of all that you're doing. Father, and we sense the moving of your Spirit in these days. Lord, we sense that it's coming. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to pray, to continue to do what we know to do, that we would prepare in our hearts and in our minds, that we could even be like David who laid up for Solomon. Oh, God, that you would help us to lay up and be ready against the season, Father. We know that when they had the prayer meeting for rain because their crops were dying, only that one little boy came to the prayer meeting with an umbrella. Help us to be the people that come with the umbrella, expecting you to move, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. Raise our vision, raise our faith, Father. Here we sit in a little church in Wellsville, but God, what can you do? You can do anything. Oh, God, flood this place, flood this region, flood this state, flood this country. Oh, God, bring it, Lord. How we ask, how we need it, Lord. You are able. Father, we pray that these voices we've heard from the past and how you've moved in time before, that they would buoy our hearts, Lord, since we are surrounded so by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us cast off every weight and run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Oh God, help us to seek your face as never before. And Lord, our hearts are crying out for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Do it again, Lord. Do it again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Believe it or not, next week we're going to look at A Tale of Two Cities. It'll be interesting. If you're here today and you would like prayer, it would be our privilege to pray for you. And if not, God bless you. But leave today with the conviction that God wants to do a great work. And do a great work in you. And I lost my mask, so. God bless you. Have a great week. And if you need prayer, someone is here to pray with you. Amen. God bless you.